Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll start by reading verses 9 through 15. 2 Kings 2, 9 through 15, which is on page 308 of the Bibles provided for you. As I've mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning on the life of Elisha. And we don't know much about Elisha before he became the prophet. He becomes the sort of the apprentice of Elijah back in 1 Kings. We'll look at that next week. But we don't really know much about his life before that. And I think that that's intentional. That God only includes his ministry because that was what was most valuable in Elisha's life, even to him. This opportunity to be the prophet of God. To serve in this role that God had given him. We're going to read briefly this morning from when Elisha becomes the prophet of God here. He inherits the role of prophet from Elijah, when Elijah is taken up. And then we're going to read a little bit from the end of Elisha's life. And as I read, listen for how people act toward the prophet of God. How the other people respond when Elisha comes along. We're going to pick up this reading partway through the story of when Elijah is taken up into heaven. They've just crossed the Jordan River into the wilderness, and they're walking along together, Elisha and Elijah together. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now skipping ahead to chapter 13, if you turn a few pages to the end of Elisha's life. Chapter 13, we'll read verse 14 and then verses 20 and 21. Chapter 13, verse 14. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And then down to verse 20. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year, and as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Elisha was an important man in his day. We've just read about people bowing down to him. At his deathbed, the king of Israel himself came and wept before him, called him the chariots and horsemen of Israel, meaning that he regarded Elisha as the power and strength of the whole nation. Now, how comfortable would you feel with someone having that kind of power and influence in God's people today? There are people today who try to get that kind of power and influence. The extreme would be leaders of cults, who lead people off according to their own teachings. But we see this in other Christian leaders today who've created a sort of a cult of personality around them so that they are the heart of their ministry. We see people trying to take this authority for themselves to be that important in the people of God. So what's the difference between Elisha and what those people are doing today? I would guess a lot of you would say, well, it was okay for Elisha. We see that in the Bible, but it's not okay for people today to do that. But why? What's different about Elisha at this time? Well, over the next few months, we're going to study the life of Elisha. And the book of 2 Kings gives us a series of accounts of Elisha's ministry and life. And we're going to spend some time looking at those individually in the weeks ahead, but I wanted to look at his ministry as a whole this morning. To think about who Elisha was and why his ministry was the way it was. And you'll see, hopefully, this morning that Elisha's importance, his importance personally, is a theme that runs all through these accounts. That this one man mattered. And that's because he was the chosen prophet of God. A title that's used for him throughout his life and ministry is the man of God. He was the man of God for his time. And there were other prophets in his day. There were other people serving God in his day. But he was the man of God. And God chose him in that special way and used him in that special way to point the minds and hearts of his people ahead to the greater man of God, to the Savior Jesus Christ, to the greatest prophet of all. Elisha was the man of God for that time. People looked to him, and they looked to him for truth. They looked to him for blessing. They looked to him for healing and for protection. And all of that helped Israel remember that they were looking for one Savior. One man, the greatest prophet of all, who would bring truth and blessing and healing and protection. That's why God chose to send Elisha in his time, because he was going to send Jesus Christ. So we should be skeptical today of anyone who wants to take that kind of authority for themselves, who wants to set themselves up as the prophet of God, because Jesus is now still the prophet of God. He is now still the man of God. And just like Israel depended on Elisha as the man of God in their time, friends, recognize Jesus Christ as the man of God sent for you. Recognize Jesus Christ as the man of God sent for you. And the first way that Elisha fulfilled that role of being the man of God was by bringing God's truth to Israel. So first of all, recognize that the man of God brings God's truth. The man of God brings God's truth. The primary job of prophets in the Old Testament era was revealing God's word. That was their job. Their job was to say, "Thus says the Lord." We see this all through the prophetic books of the Old Testament. They say over and over again, "Thus says the Lord," or "declares the Lord." That at that time, in that era of history, God spoke to his people through these prophets. That's what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." That was their job, to say, "Thus says the Lord." And we see this happening in Elisha's life in 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings 3, the kings of Judah and Israel and Edom have gotten together to fight against Moab. And they get themselves into a bad situation. They don't have enough water for their armies, and they're not sure what to do. And so the king of Judah says, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" And someone says, "Well, Elisha is here." And Jehoshaphat the king says, "The word of the Lord is with him." And so all these three kings, three leaders of nations, come to this one man to find out the truth of God, to get the word of God for their situation. So they come to Elisha, and he tells them that water is coming and that they're going to have victory over Moab. And so they can proceed with confidence. They go ahead and they go into the battle and they win the battle. But the point is that they knew where to go for truth. They knew that it was the job of God's prophet to give them the word of God, to give them the guidance they needed for the choices they had in front of them. That God had set apart Elisha as his man of God, the one who would give them that truth. Now, in our New Testament era, in our current day, it may seem a little strange to us to think that there was one person that you would go to get the truth of God, to think that there's one person that you would have to go to all the time to find out the truth. But God sent Elisha in this way at that time to prepare the way for Jesus as the greatest prophet of truth. Jesus spent his ministry telling the truth as well. In fact, he says this is a purpose for why God sent him. John 18:37. Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus spoke the truth. He was the one to go to get the truth of God, and he still is. But he was a greater prophet of truth than Elisha, because think about the way that he talked, the way that he spoke. He didn't just say, "Thus says the Lord." He spoke with his own authority. Listen to the way he closes the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Jesus was the greatest prophet of God because he was and is God himself. He is the Word of God himself. And there will be no greater revelation of who God is after Christ. I didn't finish the sentence in Hebrews 1 earlier. I read Hebrews 1 verse 1, but Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So when Elisha was living, he was the man of God who brought the truth of God. God appointed him, and people should have gone him for that truth. And now Jesus is that man of God who brings us the truth. So the question is Jesus your ultimate source of truth? Is he your ultimate authority on truth? When you want to understand what is true and real, where do you go? What do you trust most? We live in a culture that believes that the firmest form of truth is observable fact. That if you can test it, if you can replicate it, if you can touch it, taste it, feel it, that is the most reliable source of facts. And there is immense value in that observation, in the use of our senses. God has given us his creation. And Psalm 19 and Romans 1 tell us that God speaks to us, reveals himself through creation. We should be pursuing scientific observation. But if you don't have a foundational understanding of who God is and what reality is through Jesus Christ, you will not interpret those facts properly. God the Son, who became human and has revealed himself in Scripture, is the foundation of all truth. Anytime you follow a godless philosophical scheme to its conclusion, you end up with skepticism and doubt and a lack of truth. It's only when you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth and revealed himself, that you can have any foundation, that you can have an intellectually consistent system of thought for believing firmly in truth. We need Jesus Christ as a foundation of truth. If you want to talk about that more, I'd love to sit down with you, talk through some of the end of philosophy without God and how Christ is the foundation of truth. Now, maybe more practically, on a day-to-day basis, if you want to know the truth and be able to make more God-honoring decisions, be able to shape your life according to the will of God, spend time in the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ includes the whole Bible. When Paul says to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he talks about singing the Psalms. And Jesus tells his disciples on the road to Emmaus that he explains to them how all of Scripture speaks of him. So if you want to know the truth, study and learn the whole Word of Christ. And know the Word of God. Recognize that Jesus is the source of truth. Now, truth-telling is a core aspect of prophecy. It was a core responsibility of the prophets. But it's actually not what most of the accounts in Elisha's life are about. He's not known in the Bible as being one of the more prolific speaking prophets. He does more other things. And so there are other aspects of his ministry. So secondly, the man of God brings God's blessing. The man of God brings God's blessing. Now, blessing is a fairly general term. And I'm using a general term here because we're going to see that as we go through Elisha's ministry, there are several accounts where Elisha provides miraculously for the general well-being of his followers. Maybe times when we might think, why did you have to do a miracle then? Why is it so important to do a miracle just to provide these simple blessings? Two examples of this would be in 2 Kings chapter 4. A man comes to visit Elisha, and Elisha has sort of a school of prophets around him, about 100 men with him. And the man brings 20 loaves of bread. And those would be small, more like a roll, really. 20 rolls of bread. And Elisha gives it to his followers, and there's enough to feed 100 and more left over. He just provided, those who were with the prophet were provided for. They were given the blessing of food to eat. Another example is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Where some of the sons of the prophets are cutting down trees, and one of them, as he swings his axe back, the axe head flies off and lands in the water and sinks. And the man comes to Elisha and says, "That I borrowed that axe, and what am I going to do?" And Elisha miraculously raises that axe head out of the water. And you might think, why would he have to do something miraculous for that? In that kind of a small situation. And also, why was it recorded in all of Scripture for us to read more than 2,500 years later? The reason is that those who follow the man of God are blessed. They're blessed maybe in ways that we don't think are that important. But those who follow the man of God, who follow the prophet of God, are blessed. And this aspect of Elisha's ministry is just a shadow of what Christ did in his ministry. The obvious parallel is when Jesus fed lots of people with not very much bread, just like Elisha did. He fed over 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. Jesus tells his disciples explicitly that those who follow him will be blessed even in this life. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Do you recognize that it is a good thing to be with Jesus? That it brings blessing to follow Jesus. Jesus is the source of all life, and it's good to be with him. The health and wealth gospel preachers of today have abused this message and extended it so far that we're kind of afraid to touch it. We want to say, no, look at all the promises of persecution and suffering and hardship and taking up your cross and following Christ. But friends, don't let bad application of these promises ruin these promises for you, that God does bless us. It is a blessed thing, in part, in this life, to follow Christ. Just think of the blessings of this community, of those who are around you this morning, in the pews with you this morning, who will be there to help you, to support you. We don't do that perfectly. We do hurt each other. But it is a blessing to follow Christ, and those who follow the man of God are blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about not being anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear, at the end he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you want the blessings of God, come to the person that God has sent to give those blessings. And that person today is Jesus Christ. Are you ever tempted to think that an unchristian or an unbelieving lifestyle would be more comfortable? That you would be better off if you could just not give money to the church, or not be honest in your work, or not sacrifice for others around you? Do you ever look at people who've turned their backs on God and are rich and famous and think, you know, that's comfortable, that's blessed, that's what I want. If I had those things, life would be better and easier. But friends, as we see in the life of Elisha, from the people who followed him, and even more so in those who follow Christ, it is better and best to follow Christ, to follow the man of God who has been sent to bless his people. It's best to be with Jesus. Now, the next point here is closely linked with this idea of blessing. The man of God brings God's blessing, and he also brings God's healing. He also brings God's healing. 2 Kings chapter 4 tells us about a wealthy woman in a place called Shunem. Shunem was a place that Elisha would pass through quite a bit in his ministry. And so this wealthy woman decided to build a room for him, to provide a place for him to stay on his way through. And she tells her husband the reason for building this room. And she says, Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God. And so the sad part, though, is this woman wanted to have children and had no children. And so, in response to her kindness, Elisha promised her that she would have a son. And sure enough, a year later, she had a son. So far, this sounds a lot like the last point. Those who bless the man of God, who follow the man of God, will be blessed in return. But then disaster struck. A few years later, the woman's son was out working in the field with her husband, and he collapsed from something like heat stroke and died. And in that moment, as soon as her son died, the woman ran for Elisha. See, she ran to find Elisha because she knew that he was her only hope in that moment. She runs to him, she saddles a donkey and rides to him, and she falls at his feet distraught. And we won't go over all the details of the story that we'll cover in a couple weeks, but he does come back and raises this boy from the dead. Now today, if disaster strikes, something horrible happens in your life, is there one person on earth that you run to? This may seem like a sort of a foreign concept to us, that there would be one person that we would try to go to as our only hope, as our source of healing in a time of difficulty. But this woman recognized that God had sent Elisha, had commissioned him, had anointed him with his Holy Spirit and the gift of healing at that time for this purpose, for the good of his people. Friends, all of this happened in this way and was recorded for us to point us forward to Jesus Christ, to the one man who brings true healing, who is the true answer to our problems. God has sent his Son to heal us physically and spiritually. These physical healings in Elisha's day and in Jesus' day weren't really the greatest healings that we need. Jesus did lots of physical healings in his day. But these miracles, these healings, were meant to point us to our greater need for spiritual healing. We see this in Jesus' interaction with a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, some men bring a man who was paralyzed to Jesus, asking him to heal him. And Jesus looks at this man, and instead of healing him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The people around him start grumbling, and they say, "Who's this guy to say your sins are forgiven?" Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And then listen to what Jesus says. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Elisha and Jesus both healed people who were helpless as a picture of our helplessness in sin, of our need for forgiveness for our sins from the powerful healer Jesus Christ. And Elisha couldn't accomplish that himself, but Jesus could and did. And just like people needed Elisha in his day, you and I need Jesus Christ as our only hope. We need to run to him as our only source of healing. So the question is, spiritually, do you ever look to other places for healing? Do you ever look for to other places other than Christ to heal your soul? Maybe when you're feeling the guilt of sin, do you ever use other sort of therapeutic means to deal with that feeling? Whether that's exercise or food or work or doing something good to try to make yourself feel better about what you've done. Friends, in those moments when you feel your helplessness and your sin, go to the only one who can heal you, to Jesus Christ. Cry out to the man of God sent for your healing. He is the answer to the guilt of our sin. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this. We fall into this trap a lot in the church today, that we say it's just about that spiritual healing. It's true that Jesus is also concerned with our physical healing. He did heal people out of compassion for their physical suffering, and he has promised that he is coming back to raise us from the dead. And the more that you suffer physically, the more that your body breaks down in this life, the more sweet that promise is that we read over and over again in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "And I will raise him up." Jesus is the answer to our physical and spiritual ailments, to our physical and spiritual death. Now, in this life, we aren't just in danger from our own sin and illness. We also have enemies. So fourthly, the man of God brings God's protection. The man of God brings God's protection. 2 Kings chapter 6 describes one of my favorite events from the life of Elisha. At the time, Syria and Israel were at war with each other. Syria would come to attack Israel. But every time Syria would come to attack or lay an ambush, Elisha would warn Israel. He would tell them, they're going to come this way or they're hiding here. And the king of Syria gets so frustrated by this that he sends his army to take out just Elisha. And his army surrounds the small city of Dothan where Elisha was living. And there's this great moment where the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning, he comes out of the house, and behold, the army of Syria has surrounded the city. And he comes back to Elisha, and he's terrified, and he says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha tells him, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And there's more to that story that we'll look at in a few weeks, that Elisha delivers the army of Syria into Israel's hands. But the point is that God sent his heavenly armies to protect the man of God. He sent the armies of heaven, the legions of heaven, to protect the man of God. And those who were with him, his servant, and then eventually the whole nation of Israel in this situation, came under that protection of the armies of heaven. These same legions of angels, these same armies of heaven come up again a few hundred years later, just before Jesus went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, Judas brought armed men to arrest him. And one of Jesus' disciples draws a sword and is ready to defend him. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" On that night, Jesus could have called down those legions of angels. He could have called them down for his own protection, those chariots and horses of fire. But on that night, he gave up that protection to pay the price we deserved. Because friends, until our sin is dealt with, until that punishment is removed from us, the armies of heaven are a terrifying thing to us. But Jesus gave up that protection for a time so that we could come under that protection of the King Jesus Christ and his armies. Because the next time we see Jesus with those armies again is in Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus comes at the head of that army, riding on his white horse with the armies of heaven behind him on their white horses to crush Satan. to deliver his people from Satan and his forces that have been making war on God's people, to protect his people from those attacks, and to bring them into eternal life. Our King is coming back to protect us with the armies of heaven. So friends, Elisha brought his people a certain amount of protection. He saved them from a few attacks. And it was right for them to look to him for that protection for that time. But now we have the greater man of God, the man Christ Jesus, our prophet, who brings with him the armies of heaven to protect us and save us. So the question is, what gives you your sense of security in life? What helps you sleep when times are dangerous or times are hard? What gives you your sense of security? Is it the peace and security of our nation? Is it insurance policies? Is it your family, people around you who are always there for you? Is it your community? Friends, Jesus may use some of these things to protect you. He may use some of these things for great benefit in your life, but don't let them become your ultimate sense of security. There is only one man who provides true, perfect security, and that is Jesus Christ, who leads the armies of heaven that he has given charge to keep you, the angels who look after you moment by moment. So again, come to Jesus. Recognize him as the only great man of God, the only greatest man of God. Because everyone who came before him and everyone who has come after him cannot compare to Jesus Christ, God's chosen prophet. At the end of what we read this morning, Elisha died. And Elisha is only mentioned one more time in the whole rest of the Bible, and it's just a passing reference. He had a job to do for a time. He was the man of God for a time. He was appointed by God for that work, and he gave some truth. He brought some blessing. He brought some healing. He brought some protection, but he was not the final answer. The final answer is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the beloved Son of God, who is the truth, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, who has healed us from our spiritual corruption and raised us from the dead. And he guards us with perfect protection so that we can enter into eternal life with him. So as we look through this life of Elisha over the next few months, I hope you will keep looking back to Christ as the true and final answer. You need Jesus Christ, so recognize him as the man of God sent for you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth and richness of your word. Lord, you gave us so many types and shadows and pictures of your Son, Jesus Christ, even before he ever stepped on this earth. And so, Lord, as we look through your Old Testament, all those books written in preparation for the great prophet of God, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the way that that helps us see how valuable Jesus Christ is, how important it is for us to look to him. And Lord, we do ask that you would bless us through Christ, that you would give us your truth through him, that you would protect us and heal us. Open our hearts and our minds as we go through this portion of your word over the next few months, that we would know and understand and love and praise you better as a result. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.